It out of the NIV, so Micah 5:2, one of those books we don't usually spend a lot of time in, but this is a prophecy about Jesus being born. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So that's the only Christmassy verse I'm going to talk today. Because what I want to talk to us about today is focusing on the war, not the water. Now, I'll explain that, and there's scriptures that go with that. But let me start with a little story. There's a company that sold drill bits, and they had like 60% of the market. And they hired a new CEO. So the first day is going around shaking hands, all the rest of it. And at the end of the day, all the managers get up and they do these presentations about how great the company is and good solid footing. And we have this much of this market of, you know, drill bits and the rest of it. And they all get done. And the CEO gets up and he says, "I appreciate it. That was great. All the good presentations were good. But you're missing one thing. There's no market for drill bits. The market is for holes." It said these people fell into the easiest trap that we do, and we all do this. They focused on the method, not the mission. And so I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to hopefully inspire you to think more strategically. Okay? Here's a good example of it. Jesus didn't focus on a method when he was here. If you look at all the people he healed, he used different methods for each of them. But he was focused on his purpose, on the goal. And so big picture people don't get lost in the method or the program. They focus on the purpose. They don't focus on the micro, but the macro. Now, they still do the stuff day to day to get all this stuff done, but they never lose sight of the goal. There is no market for programs, only objectives. And so I want to talk about the temptation of doing this, because we all do it whether we realize it or not. Here's what happens. We're creatures of habit, right? You know, I'm a creature of habit. I know, we sit in the same spot every time. When we go to Orlando, we sit in the same spot every time. Although last Sunday, I was totally out of my element. I was in the wrong spot. But other than that, we try to force everything into routine. And I'm a perfect example of this. Because of my ADD, prior to being on medication, I needed routines for everything. I did everything in the exact same order every single day because it was the only way that I would remember to get it all done. The problem with that is that I was focused on the routine, not on the goal. And we do this. But this is focusing on the small picture. This is limited in our thinking. Think about yourself. Years ago, you learned something. It was uncomfortable at first. You know, you were unsure how to do it. And then you started to figure it out. You figured out a way to make it happen to do it. You learned the skill. You did it. And so you developed a routine. The problem is that routine becomes a rut. And it ends up being all you see. It's the only way you know how to do it, right? And then some crisis comes along or some change happens. You lose a job, the kids leave the home, the marriage goes south, whatever it is, but something happens and you're only seeing it in one dimension. You don't see the big picture. You're like, oh no! You know, you just get all lost in it. And I've got slides and I'm not usually having slides, so I forget to... There's my thing for the drill bits. There's the crisis that happens, right? The change happens, and you get all... And then what do? This, right? Yeah. This is what we end up doing. We get all... because we're focused on how we do it. So I've got another example here. Anybody know what this is?
Yes. Yeah.
This is not an LP, if that's what you were thinking. This is a 78, yeah. Right? This thing was thick. And it had one song on it. Music delivery started out, it used to be you had to listen to radio, you had to go to a concert, and then they came out with this.
right? You could own music. You could actually have something where you could listen to it anytime you wanted to. You got the big record player. And I'm sure people at the time when this came out said, close the patent office, we're done. We've arrived, right? Then they went to these. See this? This is a 45. The cool thing about this, anybody still have 45s?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, wow, okay. hang on to them. Another 10 years, you pay, they'll sell for tons. You could have two songs, right? And I'm sure people thought this was it. Then came the LP, right? I don't know if you can see it from where you're at, but there's song. You could have 14, 13, 14 songs all at your disposal on this one piece of vinyl. And I'm sure people thought, wow, you know? How about this? Oh, yeah. Does anybody still own this? See, this was the next big thing, right? If you had an 8-track tape player in your car, it took up like half a dash, right? And there was this huge, and they say, clunk. I remember that, and my dad had one when I was a kid, and they thought this was awesome, right? Because then you could have it, you could take the music with you, while you're driving, whatever. Then came along this. Oh, there we go. Okay. Everybody still have these? Yeah. I think we just recently got rid of the rest of ours. This could hold nine. This one here, you see here, could hold 30 minutes of music. That's a lot of music. And it was small, super portable. In fact, there may be some cars still out there. Some of you may still have cars that have a cassette player. Yeah, all right. But then.
CDs, yeah. Right? This is, I mean, you know, we're all still using these, right? These are awesome because they can hold a ton of data, a ton of music. And I'm sure people thought, this is it. This is awesome. I remember when those came out, that was such a huge deal. But what's this? An iPod, right? It can hold hundreds of songs. And I'm sure at every step of the way, someone said, we've arrived, right? You know, and this is what they were using. But you know what? Who knows what's going to be next year or 5 years from now? I mean, right now, that iPod I've got, I was going to get rid of it because this is what I use. Yeah. I use my smartphone because it's got plenty of memory in it. Yeah. I can hold all the songs I want, you know. And who knows? Who knows what's next? You know, now they're coming out with those watches. Who knows? Maybe it'll be on a watch, you know, and do that. But the thing is, music delivery is the whole. This, or this, or that is the drill bit. Okay? We don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on the drill bit. So, think about your life, on your hole, not the drill bit. So think about your life. What are the holes you're trying to drill? You know, where you want to go in your relationships, you know, your marriage, or your family, or your job, or whatever it is. Another example, 1905. The game of football was not a pro football. It wasn't. There was no pro. It was college only, and it was all on the ground. The teams would get up in these V formations, and you'd pass the football off to the running back, and they would just plow into each other, and you'd be lucky if you got a yard, maybe two, in each play. The games are very low scoring. You know, games are like 5-0, 7-3, sometimes 0-0. But in 1906, someone introduced the forward pass. And now, with a little flick of the wrist, you could get 30 yards instead of one or two. But because this was so new, this was a brand new drill bit, right? Most people said, no, we're not going to go with that. We got really good runners. And they were focused on that. None of the college teams adopted the forward pass, except for St. Louis University. They added it to their offense. And in that first year, they outscored their opponents 402-11. Wow. Needless to say, the next year, some other teams adopted it. But did you see what they did? They were like, no. This is our drill bit. We had really good runners. You know, they didn't want to to adopt the new method. So, okay, so let's get into scriptures and look at an example of some of this here. And this is where I get back to focus on the war, not the water. 2 Kings, in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to go ahead and put the first piece of this up there. 2 Kings 3, 9 and 10. So we'll go ahead and read that. Oh, let me give you some context, okay? The king of Moab and the king of Israel were buddies. And, you know, they were fine with each other. Well, both of those kings died, and their sons took over, and they weren't friends. And the king of Moab decides he's going to attack the king of Israel. The king of Israel gets nervous. He gets the king of Judah and the king of Edom together, and they put their armies together, and they decide they're going to go attack the Moabites. Okay? And so they get all together, and they head out. And says, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for their animals with them. "What," exclaimed the king of Israel, "has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" So they're in the desert, right? Water is important. It's the end of the road, right? So what does the king of Israel do? "Oh, no. Oh, we might as well just give up. God hates us. He just sent us out here to die." You know, how often do we do that, right? You know, things are going, we're good with God, things are going on, and then something happens, and we crumble. We fall apart, you know? But what's nice is the king of Judah doesn't let him stay there. So let's go to the next one here. "But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?' An officer of the king of Israel answered, 'Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.' Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the kings of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him." And you can imagine, you know, they're heading to right turn, and they go over to him. You know, can you imagine that, knocking on the door? And you go and open the door, and there's armies out there to see you. And I'm sure they were pretty humble. They're like, "Hey, we're out of water," right? And so they go to him, and Elisha, you know, he goes back and he, you know, they tell him they need water. He goes back and he prays and, you know, a little worship and whatnot. And we'll pick it up again here in the answer that Elisha gives him, that God gives him through Elisha. "For this is what the Lord says, 'You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and other animals will drink.'" So God answered the prayer. And he didn't just do it, "Okay, sure, we'll get you some water." He did an extravagant answer, right? I mean, he was going to make sure that they knew that it was him that was providing the water, right? And he filled the valley, right? So everybody got water, and so did the animals. But he doesn't stop there. Next verse. "This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands." Oh, right. We're supposed to be attacking the Moabites, not worried about the water. See, God knew what the goal was, and he focused on that. He took care of their needs, but he had the bigger picture in mind. That's what he was, and so he answers that part of it too. And that's what we need to do. And if we go over to 2 Kings 6, Elisha, who did this all the time, always saw the bigger picture and tried to help others. In 2 Kings 6, this is where, right, the servant comes out and sees the armies surrounding Elisha's home and the city that he's in. It says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'This is awesome.'" I'm going to say it twice. Yeah. "Those who are with us are more than those that are with them." Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. all around Elisha. Right? Elisha knew the big picture. He was focused on that. But we're like the servant a lot of times, right? We go, oh no! But Elisha was never worried because he could see the big picture. And he there's a perfect example there of him doing that there. So, with this, I believe there are three levels of living that we can be at. That our actions, our prayers, everything we do is affected by what level we're thinking at and the level of living that we do. And these are all military terms I'm going to use. And so I will explain them as I go. That's for later. Sorry. We'll get to that one. The first is the logistical level. It's the day-to-day stuff. We're caught up in the mundane details of the moment. It's all about my needs, my stuff. It's all about me. So if you and I got together before service today and we prayed for the service, here's what a logistical prayer might sound like. God, please help everything to go smoothly today. Make sure that everyone gets here in time, that we have enough communion bread and juice, the room's comfortable, that all the technology works. Thank you. Amen. Okay, there's nothing wicked or wrong about that. We all pray about those things. But do you see how limiting it is? I'm going to suggest that the vast majority of people pray like that. Pray the way that I just said. The tactical level is a little bit better than logistical, but it's still not the ultimate. The tactical level is where we see beyond our own lives. We can see the needs of others, we care about the needs of others, and we're praying about the needs of others, but still it's temporal. Here's an example of prayer before service. God, please inspire the people who come today, move their hearts, bless them with this service, you know, give us a warm fuzzy, you know. Amen. Okay, it's better than a logistical prayer because you're concerned about other people's needs, and but it's still not the ultimate prayer. Strategic level living. Very, very few people live this way, even in people who are Christians, disciples. You that are in the military, have been in the military, understand this. It's the big picture. It's the ultimate. It is the bottom line of what we're trying to do. And all the logistics and tactics feed into this. It is praying for God's ultimate purpose to happen with whatever happens today. An example. Now, the words aren't magical or anything, but an example of a prayer before service that strategic might be this. God, may you meet with us today, and may you raise up disciples, people who are focused on your will and your mission for their lives, people who will do your will and transform this world for you by loving those around them and making disciples, even if the lights and AC don't work. That's a strategic prayer. So ask yourself, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from the things in your life that don't go well? How can I work in His will in this situation? It totally changes the way you think, the way you pray, the way you live. It's not will be, Lord, will you bless me, please? It's saying, Lord, what are you already blessing me with? And how can I join you in what you are already doing? Instead of asking God to join us in what we're doing, we are asking to join His cause. And when we trust in Him, He will get us our water. He will get us the things we need. I mean, and this is a biblical principle. Finish this verse for me. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? It's the exact same thing as what we've been talking about. Focus on His big picture plan. And He'll take care of the mundane day-to-day stuff. I mean, all through Scripture, He tells us to build His kingdom and He'll build ours. I mean, that's a great trade-off, you think about it. He's way better at building ours than we are building His, right? What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you do, you'll be rich and have the... I'm not saying that. I'm saying focus on Him and He's going to take care of your needs. He's going to give you what you need. I would rather have God caring for me and me caring for Him than the opposite, where I care for me and he cares for him. We have to get past the routines we're comfortable with, safe with, and if we do, life will become an adventure. And now the Moabites will stay on the radar, not the loss of water, not the drill bit. But are you open? Are you ready for the unfamiliar, uncomfortable, new? That's the key question. I'm going to skip my next example and we'll move on here. When we focus on us, on the logistical level, you're pretty much saying, I'll be the Lord of me. I'll tend to me. You know, you're focused on those little things, you know, the job, the, you know, what am I going to wear today? And all these, you know, all the little mundane things instead of having that big view in mind. It shortens your vision. You know, and then you get into that competition, right? Got to keep up with the Joneses. Got to, you know. It's like Ken and I were driving around on Merritt Island, and I'm seeing these huge houses, right? Like, massive. I'm like, what does he do for a living? What am I doing wrong, you know? It's like, I mean, it's crazy, you know? But that is that limited thinking, right? They did a survey about prayer life in the United States. They found that 90%, 94% of all Americans pray. Not just churchgoers. This is all of America. 94 out of 100 pray. That's a lot. But they also found that the top three things that people prayed for were personal blessings, family safety, and meals. Now, I'm sure we've all prayed for those things, and those things aren't wrong, but it's limiting. When you listen to yourself pray, is that 80% of your prayer life? 90% of your prayer life? Is it pretty much consumed in the logistics of life? Or do you see something bigger? Are you able to keep your eyes on the Moabites and what God wants to do? Or do you keep it on the water? Are you praying for the war or the water? There are two types of people in church. It's going to get real deep theological here. Cats and dogs. Okay? How many people own dogs? I know, can I? Anybody own cats? Oh, cats, okay. So here's what dogs say. You provide for me, so you must be Lord. Right? Dogs are like, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, I don't care what it is. I'm there with you. I'm there. Right? Cats, on the other hand, say, you provide for me, so I must be Lord. Right? I mean, cats like, you know, I had a cat when I was a kid. I actually had one of our cats. I was asleep. He got on my chest, and he bit the end of my nose. Not hard, just, I was like, I started petting him, and he let go. Because it's time for him to be taken care of, not, you know, it was all about him, right? You know, it's those different ways of thinking, and we've got to change our thinking. You know, Jesus, you know, John 12, we look here. So this is Jesus praying, right? This is right at the end of his earthly ministry, right? And he's getting ready to be crucified and beat. It says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Amen. Right? Jesus, he was tempted, right, to focus on the logistics or get out of, but he knew that his Father had a plan, and he submitted his will to his Father's plan. You know, and he didn't say, Father, glorify my name. He said, glorify your name. He was focused on what his Father wanted. You know, Acts 4:29. This is, you know, the persecutions and stuff were just getting started. And in that situation, it'd be real easy to do a defensive prayer. But here's what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They were focused on the strategic, not the logistic. you know, actually, crises that come along, those things when life is turned upside down, might be actually God trying to help you to grow, to change. You've got some hidden talent he wants to bring out and, you know, magnify and take you to a whole new level in your life. The progress that has been made in our society is because of problems that came up. The electric ignition in cars came up because the guy who created it broke his arm while trying to crank his car up. You know? Jacob Schick, the guy who created electric razor, is because he was in Alaska in the military shaving with a regular razor and cutting himself in the cold, and so he created an electric razor. Guy named Mark, not long ago, was at Harvard and trying to work, you know, trying to get study groups together and the rest of it, and the only thing that Harvard had was a book they called the Facebook. So what did he do? He went and he created Facebook, one of the, you know, biggest social media sites around. It's actually the crisis that leads us to change the drill bit. So I want to leave you with three questions today. What is the hole you're trying to drill? What is the goal you're trying to accomplish? That's all one question. Number two, what drill bits must you consider changing? What method needs to change? And three, are you focused on the water or the war? Jesus' birth that we celebrate today was a tactical move by God to reach his ultimate strategic goal of reconciling us to him. You know, Jesus came at the perfect time and in the perfect way because God was focused on the strategic, not the logistic or the tactical. And so let's try to change our thinking. Let's move to that strategic thinking, because all the little things going on in our life will become the molehills that they are instead of the mountains we think they are.
Wow.
Yeah. Merry Christmas.